We're grateful for your presence this morning, especially those of you who are not members of the Lord's Church. We consider you an honored guest, and we're certainly grateful that you're with us this morning. Brother Dustin is out of town, and if you're visiting with us, I'm not the normal preacher. It's probably sometimes just not normal, but he'll be back, Lord willing, Monday, I believe. So in his absence, I believe Brother Clint will be preaching tonight, so we look forward to that as well. If you don't, as Michael mentioned, if you would take just a few minutes and fill out a card, especially those who are visiting, we would appreciate that so we can have a record of your attendance. Appointments. We're all familiar with appointments. We look at appointments in the business realm, jobs like we do. We go look at jobs. We set up appointments to look at work. Others have business appointments that they maybe even have to go out of town to be involved in. Others have doctor's appointments. I have a dentist appointment Thursday. Going to extract a back tooth. So I'm really looking forward to that. That's an appointment that I have to keep. And not necessarily have to, but it's one that I want to for my dental health. But there's one appointment that we're going to talk about this morning that we're all going to keep. We can't delay it. We can't postpone it. We can't not go to it. It's an appointment that we all have to face, and it's an appointment that man has faced since the beginning of time. And with that thought, I want to ask you a question. And I want you this morning to seriously consider this question, because it's the most important question, or one of the most important questions that you will answer today, and perhaps in the entirety of your life. And that's this question. If today, in 1 hour, was your last day on earth, and you had 1 hour to live, would there be any changes or anything that you would change in your life, whether you're a Christian or one who's never obeyed the gospel of Christ? Would there be changes in the next hour that you or I would make before that appointed time of death? And I ask that question. It's not just a question that I arbitrarily came up with. It's an important question that I thought a lot about since about 2 months ago, and I'll explain that to you as we come to the close of our lesson this morning. But I want us to think about that. If today was my last day, within the next hour, I would leave this world, I would leave my family, my friends, my job, my loved ones. What would I do? Well, most folks would simply say, well, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about death because it's just too morbid. You know, it's something that scares me, actually. It's something I just don't want to think about. I worry about that when I get old. I worry about that when I got more time. I've got more pressing issues now, and I just don't really want to think about it. But you see, death is a reality. And I'm not telling y'all anything you don't know. And it's not probably a lesson that you've never heard before, but I hope it is different in the sense that it makes us think about our own mortality. We can be reminded every day. If you go out of the parking lot and go down Augusta Road, there is a big graveyard down there. It's called Greenville Memorial Gardens. And in that garden are thousands and thousands of people who have passed from this life. That reminds us every time we pass that graveyard or any other graveyard that we may go by during the course of our day, it's a constant reminder that death for some is closer than others. But death for all is a reality. It's a reality. And it's something that the old idea, out of sight, out of mind, I won't think about it, I won't deal with it, you know, like the old ostrich that hides his head in the sand thinking that it'll go away, or little children sometimes will put their hands over their face sometimes, and they think that you can't see them, because they can't see. But that doesn't work. Failing to think about it or failing to not think about it is not going to make it go away. The Bible is clear, and I've got several passages I want to look at that deals with the brevity of life. You can write these down and turn to them if you so choose. In James 4 and verse 13, James says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. For whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away." In the book of Job, chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, Job says, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth as a flower and then fades away." In Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and verse number 6, Solomon says, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain." Language describing death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, the Hebrew writer says, "Today, not tomorrow, but today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." In the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the Hebrew writer says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment." In the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 3, as the prophet Habakkuk is dealing with the ungodliness of the nature of Israel, and Habakkuk somewhat asks God the question, he says, "When are you going to take care of the nation of Israel and deal with their wickedness and their ungodliness?" In the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 3, if you want to turn with me, even though Habakkuk is talking about Israel and their soon destruction, he gives us a thought about an appointment. And in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3, Habakkuk says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry." And that's somewhat the way we think death is. We know it's out there. We know that it's going to come, but we think it's not going to happen to us. But Habakkuk says, though it tarries, though it waits, it will come one day. Death is an appointment. As the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, after that comes the judgment, it is an appointment that we all must face. Some sooner, some later." And again, as we made mention of, a lot of people think that death is for old people. One of our clients is the Greenville Memorial Gardens. And we do their trees. We take their trees down, we prune, and we do other things like that. But I've been throughout that graveyard. I've seen numerous graves. And did you know there is a section, as sad as it is, there's a section in that graveyard for little children. I don't even like going over there. But you see, little children die. There's also people I've noticed in that graveyard who are teenagers. Teenagers die. 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40, 50, 60, 80-year-olds, they're in there too. So let us not think that death is something for old people. Death's for everybody. Death is not a respecter of how old you are or how young you are, because many of us, if not all of us, know people who are young who have passed from this life. This morning, I want to deal with four examples. Four examples of people who had the opportunity to be saved but waited too late. Our first one is in Genesis chapter 6. You remember the story of Noah, how that God saw the sins of the world at that particular time, and God says, I'm going to utterly destroy man from the face of the earth. But he found favor. God found favor with eight people. That was Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three daughters. And God told Noah, because of I found grace in your eyes, I'm going to allow you and your family to build this boat. Now, I want to set the stage for this story, because this is post or pre-flood, okay? Now, pre-flood meant in Genesis, in the book of Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says that a mist came up out of the ground because it had not rained up to that time. So you see, these people were not like us today. We're supposed to be getting some storms today, some floods and some heavy rains and thunderstorms and tornadoes. So we're familiar with that. But the people of Noah's days perhaps wasn't even familiar with rain. But the Bible says God told Noah to build a boat so long, so high, so wide, one window, one door. And he says, I want you to get one of every creature, of all these animals, you put them in the boat. And then you and your family, at an appointed time, you and your family go in that ark. The Bible also tells us for 120 years, 120 years, God's grace and God's mercy allowed these people to live. But there was an appointed day when God says, no more, no more. So all of a sudden, at that appointed time, the Bible says that God gathered Noah and the animals and his family into the ark. And the Bible says when Noah's family entered into the ark, God shut the door. God shut the door. That's it. That's the time. And all of a sudden, and we don't know how it happened, but I can only imagine the people of Noah's day. This clown, this guy, this weirdo is building a boat in a place to where, what is he doing? What is he doing? And I can imagine, the Bible doesn't say, but we can let our minds wander a little bit. I can imagine the mockery, the snickering, the laughter at the dinner table. They probably gave Noah down the road. This guy's out building a boat out of nowhere. But 120 years later, all of a sudden, drop, drop, drop. The Bible says that God opened the windows of heaven, the fountains of the deep were open, and a flood ascended. It was the appointed time. They had 120 years to change. Time ran out. Time ran out. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25, we all know the story of the parable of the virgins, the five wise and the five foolish. We won't take time to read it, but you can read it if you so choose in your own time. We know the Bible is clear that there were five wise and five foolish. The Bible says the five were wise and five were foolish, verse 3. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, verse 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And in other words, the Bible's very clear that the foolish were unprepared for the appointed time. The wise, no doubt, were very wise in the sense that they took extra with them. They were prepared for the appointed time. Now, in verse number 4 or 5, the Bible says, while the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and they slept. And in other words, they were unaware of when the appointed time was. And at midnight, verse 5, I believe it says, at midnight. Have you ever wondered why it says midnight? Most of the time, and this isn't an emphatic statement, but most of the time when people break into your house, they're not going to knock on the door or call you on the phone and say, hey, at 9 o'clock tonight, I'm going to break into your house. It's very clear that they come when it's not suspected to come. So in verse 5, at midnight, which would indicate the most unusual time for the bridegroom to come, the bridegroom announced his coming, the appointed time. The Bible says the wise lit their lamps, they trimmed their lamps, they went in to meet the bridegroom. The foolish had run out of oil. They asked of the wise, hey, give me some of your oil that I too can light my lamp. No, the wise said. I've got to deal with my own life, in essence. I've got to take care of me. I can only take care of me. You are responsible for yourself. How true that is, folks. I can encourage, I can uplift, I can strengthen. You can do the same to me, I can do the same to you. The final choice is yours and mine. That's our choice. The wise went in, the foolish went to the market to buy oil. While they were gone, the Bible says that the bridegroom came and he shut the door. Time's up. Time's up. The unwise come to the place where they're gathered. Let us in. Let us in. The Lord says no. Time's up. Time's gone. Time is over. They missed the appointed time. How about Felix? In the book of Acts, chapter 24, Felix was the governor of a province, and he was one of the dignitaries that Paul was to go before. And at this particular time, Paul was before Felix. And in Acts chapter 24, in about verse 22, if you've got your Bibles, let's read that. Acts chapter 24 and verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your behalf, talking to Paul. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends and to provide for and to visit him. Get verse 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul. And he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, verse 25, as he reasoned with reasoned with Felix about righteousness, judgment, and self-control to come, or judgment to come, the Bible says that Felix trembled. Felix trembled. Felix was in such a state in his life that Felix realized his spiritual condition. The Bible says that Paul talked of him of righteousness, of temperance, and the judgment to come. And because his life was in such a disarray, the Bible says that he literally trembled. He was afraid. The Bible says that he told Paul, he says, you go your way, and I'll call you at the appointed time. 2 years went by. 2 years. And the record closes with Felix never obeying the gospel. There was an appointed time. Time, according to the record, and perhaps Felix never became a Christian. Time ran out. Time ran out. Folks, there are many, many people today who time has run out on. They had good intentions. They wanted somewhat to do what was right. But time just run out. Time just run out. And now they're in eternity with never again another opportunity. I told you in the beginning of the lesson that there was a reason why I preached this lesson this morning, and there is. Years and years and years ago, I knew a guy whose wife was a member of this congregation. And I went to his house because at the request of his wife, and I went over there and we talked to him about becoming a Christian. And I guess this might have been 20, 30 years ago, I don't know. And he wasn't interested. He wasn't interested. He had plenty of time, I'm sure he thought. So, you know, I would see him perhaps rarely. But about 5 months ago, somebody told me, said, his name's David, said, David's got cancer. And David wants to talk to you about becoming a Christian. I thought, great. That'd be great. So I went to the hospital. I went to the hospital and I sat and talked to him, and him and his brother were there, and I think his brother was of a Baptist faith, I believe, and we talked and his brother listened. And I told David, I said, this is what you must do in order to become a Christian. And he listened. He said, yes, yes, I know. That's what the Bible says, and that's what I want to do. I said, great. That's great. I said, all you got to do is you tell me the day and the time, and I'll be there. Time went by. Time went by. Hospice came in. And they told him, said, David, you've got 3 to 4 weeks to live. 3 to 4 weeks to live. So I finally called him and talked to him, and he says, I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized. And we know as Christians, baptism isn't all. We know that, you know, there's other things you must do before you can be baptized. So he lived in Townville. And some of you may know where Townville's at. So I left work around 1, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and Eric and I went down to see him. And I was excited. I thought, now we're going to teach him the gospel, and he's going to become a Christian, and his soul's going to be saved. I went down to his house. He lived on a lake. I walked in the front door, and he was there, laying in a hospital bed. He looked bad. Skinny, lost tons of weight. And immediately, almost, as I walked in the door, he said, Wesley, he says, I just don't see any way that I can be baptized. He says, I don't see any way I can be baptized. Cancer had literally eat his spine up. He was bedridden. And they said, the nurse said, if you move him, it'll break his back. His brother, who I had talked to before, and I guess he was desperate. He says, can't you sprinkle him? And I said, no. I said, the Bible's very clear that baptism is an immersion. Sprinkling's no good. He must be baptized in water, in immersion, for the remission of his sins. I was heartbroken. I left. I couldn't do nothing. There's nothing I could do. A week later, he died. A week later, he died. Lost. Without God and without hope. And that impacted me for a while. I mean, I'd rather my back be broken. Break my back. Whatever it takes. We were prepared to get him in a sheet, take him to the lake, and dunk the sheet in water to completely bury him and bring back up. We were prepared to do whatever it took. But he didn't. He was lost. And right now, he's in eternity. The appointed time for him happened. And his opportunity's gone forever and forever. There are those who say, well, wouldn't God be merciful? And you mean God wouldn't save him? All he's got to do is just call on the name of the Lord. Baptism's not it. No. There's not one passage, not one of anybody ever in the New Testament time from the book of Acts on ever being saved by what we call today deathbed repentance without being baptized for the remission of sins. People say, well, that was an opportunity. Folks, he had opportunities 30 years ago. He had opportunity months before. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm not trying to do this for just emotion, folks. Folks, that happened. That's a reality. And that story can be told countless millions of times of countless millions of people who waited too late. Because it's not going to happen to me. Oh, before that happens, I'll obey the gospel. That's exactly what he thought. That's exactly what he thought. I'll do what's right before I die. But it never happened. So the lesson this morning is for all of us. If you're not a Christian, that lesson's for you. If you're a Christian and not ready, that lesson's for you. And if you're a faithful Christian, that lesson's for you to continue on living the way God wants you to live, because every person in this audience this morning has an appointed time. We all do. And the best thing to do is don't wait till the last minute. Take care of it now, because tomorrow may be too late. And again, I'm not saying it to scare anybody, but folks, it's the truth. I saw it happen. And I don't want myself or anybody else to have to deal with that. But I guarantee you it's going to continue to happen. As long as life lives, it'll continue to happen. But hopefully for us, we'll do the things we need to do. As together we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.